shows at their place. And, you know, Walt Disney World has gone in a weird direction. You begin to really wonder what's out there in the world. And it's getting that way, folks, worse and worse. I didn't know if this would show up well or not. The diagram I gave everybody a handout or tried to, if you've got one, quickly you can take a look at it. I tried to fill it in a little bit more here. That one shows up better than that one. But the tribulation divided into 3.5 years, 7 years long. It finishes with the battle of Armageddon and the return of Christ, and then the thousand-year reign. And then after the thousand-year reign, there's a little season, as I call it, and then the great white throne judgment. And from that, the new heavens and the new earth and the lake of fire. Now, last week, I mentioned sleep. I mentioned it in Thessalonians, where if you're sleeping like sleep, or sleeping like sleeping on the job, the Lord will still take us out of here. What I didn't mention, what about sleep in death? Though I did mention sleep and death elsewhere, and I had several people ask me about it. In Revelation 20, it's not in my notes up there. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. I mentioned, and I didn't give a Bible verse, that hell is temporary. And so people have asked about sleep. Well, first of all, if you think of somebody who's died as sleeping, you're in good company, because it mentions sleep in 2 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5. That's the reference we were looking at. Okay, I didn't mention sleep as in death, and two people came to me, that's what they thought sleep could mean. By the way, if you've got a question and you're kind of hesitant, I can tell you from experience, generally if you've asked a question, there's somebody else that asked the same question. So, you know, you're a little hesitant. Somebody else got the same question, so you might as well ask it. But if you're afraid to ask, write it down on a piece of paper. You hand me the paper or ask me some other time. I like questions. It kind of tells me you're there and you're listening and maybe you're learning something and maybe I can help. Okay? You're in good company if you think of sleep as in death. John 11:11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. So Jesus used that very term when he was referring to Lazarus being deceased. Sometimes we're not loving or kind in how we talk. Jesus is breaking the news to them gently in a kind and gentle way. I don't know if you've heard the story of the couple that she was in some corporation and she had to go away for a week for business, and by the time she got there, it got there at late, and then the next morning, just a big rush. It was a couple of days before she could call back, and she asked her husband, she said, well, how's Fifi? That was her little favorite pet dog. He said, oh, Fifi died. He said, I took a shovel and buried him in the backyard. And she was so devastated that her little dog had died, and she said to her husband, she said, you need to be more gentle than breaking bad news. You should have said Fifi had been sick. You took him to the vet and they couldn't find out what was wrong. And then finally he deceased. And so they talked a little bit more. And she says, by the way, how's my mother? And he said, oh, she's been sick for a couple of days. So sometimes when you're trying to break the news to people, there's nice ways to do it. And sometimes maybe as independent fundamental Baptists, we don't come across as very loving in some of the ways we say things. kind and gentle way. And I give the dog story. So if you think death is sleep, you are not the only one and you're in good company with it. But where do they go? Acts 7 and verse 60, another passage. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. This is Stephen when he's being stoned. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So again, that's a term that is used. You think of somebody, if you've been, I'm sure you've been to a funeral where you just wish you could wake them up. They look so peaceful sleeping there, but they don't. Number 16 and verse 30. But if this is when Moses is talking to the people who rebelled against him. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertaineth unto them, and they go down quick to the pit, into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And again, if you know the story, these people who rebelled, Moses said to everybody, get away from them. And he said, if the Lord opens a pit up and they fall into the pit, then you will know whose side God is on. He's not on their side. And that's exactly what happened. The earth opened up and they went down into the pit. So pit sometimes is used in the Bible as well as the word grave to define where somebody went when they died. And we're in a different mode today. We'll get to that. But we're kind of looking at the background of where are the dead? What place do they go to? Number 1633, and they and all that pertain to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So again, that's the same idea that Moses said, if there's a pit and they plunge into it, you know God's in the middle of the judgment here. Where do the dead go? By the way, that's a question that needs to be answered. Everybody on this planet is going to die someday. I don't care who they are. I don't care how much money they got. And when they're gone, they're going to need to ask the question, then what? Because that's eternity. That's a lot longer. You can plan a future. You can plan investments. You can plan business. But if you die, you can't change anything. Whereas if your investment goes wrong or your business doesn't work out, you can kind of modify it. Death is a pretty much of a dividing line in there. I remember still when we were going to the mission field that we were mailing things because it was U.S. Postal Service to the Marshall Islands. They're a trust territory in the United States. They actually have a zip code number. And we mailed things for about $700. We moved to the Marshall Islands, and I can't rent a container to ship stuff that cheap, not even close. And so I show up at the post office with these barrels, and I had one guy really argue with me. And I finally found the book, and he found the book, and I showed him. I said, right there it says, this is the size that I can legally mail. He said, we're just an outpost, and we really can't handle it. I said, yeah, you can. And he said, well, if they don't pick it up, you need to check in the morning. And so I did the one, and then I went out and got the second one out of my van and met him with a key in his hand to lock up for the day. And he was like, wanted to lock me out. And I said, no. I said, I'd have been inside if we hadn't argued so long on the first one. So he took two of them. So the next time I was back at this post office, probably a couple of weeks later, I had some more barrels for him. He said, you're the guy. I said, yeah. He said, do you mind if I call the newspaper? He said, you're unusual. No, most people don't move by mailing. And by the way, you ought to check it out. It probably is cheaper to pack it up and to send it post office than it is to pay some moving and storage company. So, what? Well, I don't know. It's been a while. But so is the regular shipping. I would compare the prices. But at any rate, he called the newspaper guy, and he came out, and I have the picture still of where we were in the newspaper. There's my son laying on top of one of the barrels, kind of, you know. And the guy, when he got kind of pretty well done with the interview, He said, "You're such a nice guy." He said, "You're not one of those hell and fire and brimstone preachers, are you?" I said, "Sir, excuse me." I said, "If everything was good and it was just how good you are and a social thing, why would I pack up and leave family and friends if I didn't think hell was real? Doesn't make any sense at all to me. But I do believe hell is real, and I believe people will go there if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's one reason I'm going as a missionary." Luke 16:19. If you would, turn to there. Very familiar story. Luke 16:19, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass, a beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eye, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, first of all, there are some people who will try to tell you this is a parable. This is not a story. Number one, it doesn't fit a parable. At no time did Jesus ever teach a parable using somebody's name. So that makes this different too. When there's a parable, a person went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem exists, Jericho exists, and its direction is down. And he fell among thieves, and then the Pharisee and the different religious people walked by. All of those groups existed. So if this is a parable, it still tells us of a terrible place that is called hell, where a person is in torment and in flame. So if ever you hear that from somebody, you can just tell them that doesn't teach us anything different than what it teaches us. This is a bad place to go to. So, and this also does away with the health and wealth preaching that's going on today. If you're wealthy, God's blessing you, you're going to heaven. If you're poor, you just get right with God and He'll bless you. Here's Lazarus. He never got rich. But in the end of the time, it's Lazarus who went to the good place and the rich man who didn't make it there. So, again, this teaches counter to a lot of things that are being said today. In Isaiah chapter 14:15, it says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." There's that word again. Hell is used in the Old and the New Testament because we think of hell as a bad place. Hell is from what particular Greek word and what particular Hebrew word? And I'm going to show they basically, that the word hell is not a good place. Okay, this one's referring to Jesus Christ himself in the book of Acts. It's quoted, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." If you've ever seen apostolic statement. When I was growing up and I went to the Coast Guard Academy, we went and we had to learn the statement of, not statement of faith, but it says Jesus died and went to hell. And some people believe that's where he went for 3 days. No, I don't believe he went to the bad side of hell. Hell is the word Hades in the Greek, place of the dead. In the Old Testament, the word is Sheol. So when you look at hell in the English, if it's in the Old Testament, they're using the Hebrew word Sheol, and in the New Testament, they're using the word Hades. Now, I got some questions to make you think about some ideas of sleeping in the ground and not knowing anything, because again, there are people that still teach, and I grew up learning, you sleep in the ground until some future date, when there'll be a resurrection and then everybody's awakened and there's a judgment seat. So what about Enoch? Enoch was not because God took him. He walked off this earth. So Enoch was by himself for 1,000 years at least. until who else did not die in the Old Testament? Who was the second person who didn't die?
Elijah,
right. So he was by himself. Well, what about Abel? Where did he go? Did he sleep in the ground and miss all of that? Elijah came, then there were just two of them. They are together till when? Matthew chapter 22. I want you to turn there. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now, real quickly, you just kind of could pass over it. The Sadducees come to Jesus with a question, and they don't believe in a resurrection. And there's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin. Who is who? Pharisees believe in a resurrection. They believe in spirits. They believe you get to heaven by doing good. And they thought everybody else was a lot worse than they were. But the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in a resurrection. So that's how you kind of keep them separate of who's who. The Sanhedrin is a ruling council in the temple there. It's a different group. But just recently, that came up about the Sadducees versus the Pharisees. Who's who? Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. It says so in that verse, but you might skip it. And then they said, basically, if you read the story or might remember the story, a woman was married to this guy. He died, so she married the brother according to Old Testament law. He died, she married the next brother and the next brother, all seven of them. And finally, she died, and she didn't have any children. But in the resurrection, they said, whose wife will she be? Now, you have to realize something. They don't believe in a resurrection. So what are they doing? They're absolutely mocking, making fun of the idea of the resurrection. That's what they're doing. They're not looking for a spiritual answer at all. They're not looking to be reproved for their belief. They're just saying, this is ridiculous, because what do you do in the resurrection if you've been widowed and remarried, or divorced and remarried? I think I mentioned this before. When you get to heaven and you want to see me, come visit. I've got a big mansion. That's pretty much the number game if you want to look at it. But my wife is down the street. She's got her own place. We're not married in heaven, because that's what Jesus says in this passage. Because he says down there, he says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Okay, so no marriage is up there. Do you know of a group that marry for time and eternity? The Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they actually in their ceremony marry for time and eternity. Now, Joseph Smith was married to a particular woman that Brigham Young married after Joseph Smith died. And so she herself, when she got out of the Mormon, said, now, really, whose wife am I going to be? Joseph Smith or Brigham Young? I mean, we're talking big names in the Mormon church. And I have met Mormons who believe they're married for time and eternity. They don't know what to do with this verse at all. Okay? So that's one question he's answered. You're making fun of resurrection, and what about marriage? Well, he says, you don't know the power of God and you do not know the scriptures. They're not going to be married. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now that's an Old Testament quote. Do you remember when it was given? Who it was given to? A If I say Exodus chapter 3, will that give you a big help? You can turn there. That's not written on my forehead. Exodus chapter 3. What? Exodus chapter 3. I got the wrong one, maybe. No, it is. 15, right? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. Now, when you're looking at Bible interpretation, you listen to who is talking to who. And I guess I need to say in what tense, because I've been reading some stuff recently. When he's talking to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, okay. How far back was Abraham before Moses? How long were the children of Israel in captivity in Egypt? 400 and some odd years. So guess what? Abraham was back 400 plus years ago. Isaac was his son. Jacob was his son's son. And he's talking to Moses, and he's in the present tense. I am presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 400 years ago. So guess what? That's who God is, not of the dead, but of the living. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees completely missed that scripture passage. We sleep in the ground? No, God is our God, and He will be our God after we die. Okay, so that's a good one to remember, because I have met people who do believe they soul sleep, as they call it, sleep in the ground, nobody's going to know nothing. You're in Exodus? Oh. Okay. And so that was said, I am, present tense. So again, that helps you to understand Scripture. Okay. Because recently I was reading something else, and they referred to the book of Hebrews, but it's somehow in the future tense. But yet when I read the book of Hebrews, it's all in the past tense, and in a lot of places, past perfect tense, completed and done. That when we got saved, or what is necessary for us to be saved, is completed and done. It isn't something that's going to happen in the future. God has already done everything necessary. All we have to do is believe it. So again, pay attention to who's talking to who, and even what tense it is, because that's what's happening here. The Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. They completely miss the scriptures, though they're around them all the time. They were in the temple as, quote, some of the religious rulers of the time. I always found that interesting. How did the Sadducees and the Pharisees both be in the temple without some really big arguments or fistfights or something? But they evidently were. But the Sadducees are easy to remember which group they are. Sad, you see, because they don't believe in a resurrection. present tense. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Where did the dead go? Hell, Hades, Gehenna. Those are the Greek and Hebrew words. And I drew a circle. That's the place of the dead. But one side is a place of torment. The other side is called Abraham's bosom, because again, where we were in Luke, it says that the rich man, being in torment, seeth Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off. And they begin to talk across this gulf that's between them. And it's interesting that he only asks for a drop of water. He doesn't ask to get out. I think he knows he deserves to be there. And this is what he wants. And Abraham's telling him, those who would come from Abraham's side to go over to comfort you can't. And you who want to get out to come here can't. That division is, you can't break across it. When you die, you're going to be at one of those two places. There is no third place. Purgatory doesn't exist in the Bible. If I remember right, purgatory is only in the, what do they call those, Apocrypha books that were in the Catholic Bible. Yeah, but they're not found in the Bible. This is all before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Christ was teaching about Lazarus and the rich man before he died, because things changed after the resurrection. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, that's kind of a side view, not a side view, that's a view of a general has gone off to fight a war. He comes back to Rome and he is making a big parade, and I've seen pictures or whatever you want to call it, where Titus, after he destroyed Jerusalem, came back and they've got the Ark of the Covenant, the candlesticks, and some other things that they had taken out of the temple, and walking through the streets of Rome as a great conqueror, having won the battle, openly showing we're more powerful than these people, we've taken over, and so on. And so this is an interesting verse. Having destroyed, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Remember what Pilate told the Caiaphas? You have your guard, make the tomb as secure as you can. Now, if you were Caiaphas, you'd want to make sure that, yeah, nobody comes and can rob the grave. And so not only they have the guard, they had the seal and all of that. I think that, quite frankly, Christ didn't have to worry about any of that. He was going to resurrect no matter what. And I believe the grave was open so that people could go in and see that he, in fact, was gone. The fact that he had the napkin and folded it separately says he wasn't in a hurry when he left. Recently, I don't know, you've heard of the Shroud of Turin? It's a fake. No matter what you think, it's a fake, because that's not how they buried the dead. Had a napkin separate around his head, was wrapped separately. It's not from the Shroud of Turin at all. I think that Satan was interested that Jesus would stay dead too. So I would guarantee you that there may have been physical soldiers there trying to guard the tomb. I guarantee you the devil was there making sure he ain't getting out. But when Jesus got out, he walked out no problem at all. And he triumphed over death and the grave, and Satan can't stop him at all. Now, Matthew 27:52, if you will. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Matthew is the only one that records this, but I suspect, going with that Colossians passage, that when Jesus said, "We're out of here," they were out of there. Not only was he resurrected from the dead, I believe those who were in Abraham's bosom went with him. Amen. And I believe that's why there were people in Jerusalem who saw that. Okay, not in my notes. It's in Peter. I know it's in Peter. There is a passage where it talks about Jesus went to the prisoners, basically.
Is that Ephesians 4?
What?
Ephesians 4?
Well, I didn't go there, but that's a good one. What, verse 8?
Yes.
Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That carries with it the very idea that when he left out of the grave, he took people with him. But there is a passage in Peter.
Brother Barry.
Yes.
The verses right after that in Ephesians 4 say a little bit more. They also ascended out of the lower parts of the earth.
Okay. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Yeah. There it is, First Peter chapter 3, verse 19. First Peter chapter 3, verse 19. That's not in my notes up here. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, with this once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Okay, question would be, when did he go to those in prison to preach to them? I believe that when he died, like I said, there's an apostolic statement of faith or something like that. I forget the exact name for it. I remember we had to memorize it. He descended into hell after his death. What? Apostolic Creed? Apostles' Creed, that's what I'm looking for, yeah. Yeah. You're good. Thank you. The idea is that the word hell is a place of the dead, if you remember. It's just the pit, hell, place where people go, but it includes the good side and the bad side. So I don't believe that Jesus went to the bad side to suffer for taking our sins on him. When did Christ suffer for our sins? On the cross. Scripture is very clear in that. Not sometime later. I believe he went down to Abraham's bosom and said, "Hey, all that you've heard about being with God and going to heaven, it's true. We're getting out of here," and they all went out. That's what I think happened. And we in today's world are in a different, I won't say time zone, we're a different dispensation. We don't go down to wherever it might be, we go absent from the body to be present with the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, and that's in heaven. And one of the passages I gave several weeks ago in Thessalonians about don't sorrow, they that have no hope, Jesus is going to bring those with him that sleep in him. Remember that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of you are looking like, what? First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So Jesus is in heaven. He will bring with him. They didn't have to go down and get them out. They're already out. Now, the real you, the spirit and soul, is what is going to be with the Lord. The body's still in the ground. So that's the resurrection of the body that we talk about, but not the real you. For if we believe that Jesus died, there it is, rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's as far as I get, right? Okay, so if a person dies in today's dispensation, there's two places you can go still. One is hell, and the other one is heaven to be with Jesus. Now, as I pointed out in the beginning, it says death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were cast where? Into the lake of fire. Think of it this way. If you do something wrong and a policeman arrests you, you can go to the local jail and you can spend some time there to finally they drag you out, sit you up in the courtroom. And when they're done at the courtroom, now you know you're going to the federal penitentiary for the rest of your life. And think of hell as the temporary jail that you go to. To end up in the lake of fire is the ultimate place of where everybody heads. Turn, if you would, Revelation, because I meant to go back there. Revelation 20. It's one of the events after the little season. Verse 11, Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead which were judged out of these things, which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if I read that real quickly and I'm not really paying attention, it sounds like you stand before this judgment seat and there's a scales of good and bad. And depending on which way your life has been, then you get to go to heaven or you end up in the lake of fire. That's really not how that passage reads. It says that the dead, small and great, by the way, there's already been a resurrection of Christians before that. So the ones who come to this particular judgment seat are in a much worse, dire straits, you might say. It says they're going to be judged according to their works. Oh, that sounds like, yeah, works. But notice it says at the end, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the final line. Now, is your name written in the book of life? And your name is only there if you're saved. So what's this about the works and the other books? I believe it this way. If you have heard the gospel over and over and over and over again and you refuse and you decide to live a wicked life, you're a lot more accountable than somebody who's in a country who's never heard the gospel and you've decided to live a good, moral, righteous life and you still never got saved. I believe your punishment will be much worse. to whom much is given, much is required. And I do believe that, if you will, there's degrees of the lake of fire. There are degrees of punishment that somebody who's a Idi Amin, Adolf Hitler, some of these people who have caused millions of lives to be people to die and done things like that, I believe they're going to be held a lot more accountable than somebody else who's done well, though they all end up in the lake of fire. And it will not help you any to think, well, somebody's got a worse punishment than I got, because your punishment will be great enough to say, I can't get out, I'm stuck here. I also believe, by the way, we haven't even covered it, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it mentions when, I believe that's talking about Christians, before the return of Christ for the 1,000 years is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going on during the tribulation. God gives out rewards to Christians who are faithful. I would believe that somebody like the Apostle Paul, who was beaten and shipwrecked and suffered greatly for preaching the gospel, is going to get much more of a reward than a Christian who shows up every Easter and Christmas and maybe for a funeral or a wedding and doesn't live for the Lord during the week. I think that somebody who really lives for the Lord will get a greater reward than those who don't live for Him. So that, I think that's what those books are all about. It's all written down. Sometimes you wonder if anybody ever notices. The answer is yes, God notices. Did anybody ever know if I do this particular sin? Yes, God knows. Did anybody know that I did this good work besides maybe one other person? Yeah, God always knows. Those are written in a book. So it behooves us to say, I want to live for the Lord. There's rewards for it. Since you're there, chapter 19, before he returns on the second coming, which starts in verse 11, verse 7 of chapter 19 of Revelation, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that happens before the return of Christ. So those are the rewards given out. So you kind of choose which one you're going to be at by what you've done with Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
You mentioned about the Abraham's bosom was eliminated after Christ's resurrection.
Emptied, yes. Yes, in Matthew, I looked it up for this, 25. Matthew 25. Nope, that's not the place. But if you've turned to Matthew 25, I'll point something out, because some people want to think that lake of fire, hell, burn forever is too harsh, that a loving God would not do that. So if you would, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus' own words, he says, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye that are cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So originally, the lake of fire, the idea of suffering and torment, was prepared for the devil and his angels, but humans are going there too. And then in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If you believe that a person is going to have eternal life, this passage teaches that. It's the same word in the Greek for eternal punishment. So if you have eternal life, you have to say eternal punishment because they go hand in hand. And like I said, people who have rejected the Son of God and what he's done for us at the cross, they make God angry because he has provided something for them and they've chosen to go their own way. Okay, so next week. By the way, the end of the month, the 22nd, we're going to be at a funeral service up in New York. My wife's got a good friend who died, and we're going to go up to that memorial service on the 22nd. So I'm telling you in advance. The revival services will start. I don't know exactly what this class will do. Probably a combined class on that particular Sunday. And after that, I'll be back. I might end up in a different topic. I may try to see what things I haven't yet covered. Not too much. I've covered quite a bit. Hopefully you've learned something. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you that you have given these words so that we can have comfort to know that